Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
So we're talking today about something that we started in our last podcast about pastors and some of the warning signs. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. Mark is sitting right there, and there's Mark Halleck, and I'm Dan Hurst, and Kyle Bierman there running the controls. And last time we were talking about, you know, it's interesting because you mentioned this at the beginning of the last podcast, that when you listen to this, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I know somebody like that. Oh, yeah, I know somebody like that. Unfortunately, we all do.
That's true.
We know people like this, yep. and it has a... It needs to serve as a warning sign for all of us. You know, the fact of the matter is any one of us could stumble for over anything. And so today we're picking up. We've already talked about how it's dangerous to be isolated and unaccountable and to be defensive. And today we pick up with this word that gets tossed around in today's society all the time, and that is entitled.
Entitled. Well, Clifton just shared with us, I think, a really good illustration of what happens when you begin to this kind of attitude of entitlement, when you begin to think that you're sort of indispensable to God's work, and you forget that, you know what, you're actually not that big of a deal. And I don't care who you are, how big your church is, we are all servants of the Lord. Right. And you've seen that. I mean, you've seen...
I have, and I've seen young men particularly, as their church grows larger, they become more and more isolated, difficult for people to contact. They insulate themselves with a group around them that basically affirms everything they believe. And there are other people who want to be in that group. Yeah. And so if you quit affirming what they believe, they'll remove from that group and other people will take their place. Mm. And it becomes very much a celebrity culture. Now, most of us are saying, well, that'll never happen to me. I'm in a big church. I don't know. You can have a celebrity culture in church of 30.
I think sometimes it's even more so.
You just surround yourself with the people who like you,
yeah,
and who believe what who follow you. And the sense of entitlement. You know, one of the things that comes to my mind is when John is on the island of Patmos and he sees the resurrected Lord in Revelation chapter 1. And, you know, John's the last man standing. No, all the other disciples have died. They've all been martyred. So no one's on the earth that has seen Jesus in as many ways as John has seen Jesus. Seen him walk on the water, seen him heal the sick, seen him calm the storm, seen him raise the dead, seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration, seen him die on the cross, seen him raise from the dead, seen him ascend into heaven. Mm. Nobody's seen him like John's seen him. And John took care of Jesus' mother. I mean, Jesus gave John his mother's responsibility. And then when Jesus shows up unexpectedly in all of his resurrected glory on the island of Patmos, what does John do? Mm. Does John jump for joy? Does he embrace Jesus? Does he say, hey, I've been watching your mom all these years? No, he falls at Jesus' feet, though dead. Mm. John didn't feel entitled to anything except death when he was in the presence of the resurrected Lord. Mm. And Pastor, I'm going to tell you from my own personal experience and just my own matter of confession, whenever I feel like I'm entitled to more than I'm getting from the Lord, I'm entitled to a better church, a better salary, people treat me better, people respect me more, the Holy Spirit did not put that in my head. I'm not entitled to anything. Everything is of grace.
Amen.
And so
that's truth.
A pastor has, there's no room for a sense of entitlement
no.
in a pastor's heart. People should treat me better. They should respect me more. I should have a better place to preach. I should have a better situation. I mean, absolutely. That's just not what we're here for.
That's right.
And, you know, if you've ever desired to pastor a better church or move to a better place, again, I don't know that the Holy Spirit puts that in your mind.
And it's a red flag. It's a warning sign. If you begin to see that creep up in your heart, brother, that is a sign to fall on your face and humble
and check
repentance.
This out. This is so important. Yeah. The writer says, I know of a church where people were hesitant to push back on the pastor since he'd done so much for them.
Mm.
Some of us as pastors, if we're not careful, we are great manipulators of people.
Oh,
And so we do all these things for people, and in that, we're not really doing it because we're a good shepherd, but we're adding to our account that they owe us.
Man.
So that when we want to do something they don't want to do, they already owe us quite a bit. So
they're all in debt to us. Yeah.
Sadly, he was cultivating a secret life of indulgence and took advantage of his sheep. He had a huge impact on their lives for good and for ill. Leveraging all the good you've done for them to get to do what you want them to do for you.
Wow.
That is manipulative. And Dan, you and I have seen that in pastors' lives. Yeah. And I'm going to be frank about it. It's easy to do.
Oh, it is. I call it the Elijah syndrome.
Okay.
Remember Elijah? Elijah went through that thing where he said, I and only I am left, you know, you know, and I'm the only one serving you. And it, he went through an entitlement thing. He thought, God, you owe me.
Yes.
You know,
right.
And I deserve better than this and that sort of thing. And boy, anytime you start getting into that, you know, I deserve better than this. Mm-hmm. That's entitlement.
That is. Yep.
Number five, greed. Pastors who mimic Jesus will be generous with their resources, with their time. Ungrateful pastors will be marked by greed. It'll show itself in a lust for money, for power, for attention. Are you ready? And for affirmation. One of the things I've said for decades is this. If you need the affirmation of your people to make you feel good and affirmed, then you're not feeding your people, you're feeding off your people.
Oof.
And
whoa, say that
man.
Again.
If you need the affirmation of your people, then you're not feeding your people, you're feeding off your people.
Wow.
And
that's so
and
true.
You'll
man.
Eat them alive.
Yeah.
You need to feed them over your overflow of being with the Lord. So greedy pastors think, well, I'm not greedy, I don't care about money. No, but do you care about power? Do you care about influence? Do you care about affirmation? Do you care about attention?
Yeah.
You know how many pastors sometimes when the youth guy gets a little more attention because, you know, he's more fun and he can preach in a different way? I have felt that when I was younger and maybe on staff. Look, I didn't have to preach that often, right? I had to preach every few months on a Sunday night so I could bring my best. You know, the pastor's got to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and not every sermon is great. So once in a while, you know, I was a young kid, and I preached a few times a month or a few times a year, and, you know, and the few times I, you know, I kind of brought it.
Yep.
And he got pretty threatened by
that. Felt threatened by that,
because people say, man, we'd like to hear Mark. We'd like to hear him again.
Yeah.
Well, rather than him to be affirmed and say, well, man, this is our team. This is a young man I'm mentoring, it became threatening to him. And so that's kind of a greed kind of
it
thing.
Is. It really is. Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, number six. Kind of rolls into number six, which is controlling. Controlling. I once heard a pastor quip, since I'm in charge, we're going to do things my way. Shockingly, the people replied with a hearty amen. Domineering shepherds will use scripture to shame people into submission to their will.
Oh, man. And they say things like, the Lord spoke to me about this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We do a whole podcast on that.
Oh, yeah.
Be very careful about saying how many times you pull that card out of your hat.
Oh, my gosh.
The Lord spoke to me about this building program. The Lord spoke to me about this. The Lord spoke to me.
Oh, yeah.
You got to be real careful about that, guys, and be careful how often you use it, and only use it if he spoke to you about it.
Boy, there was a pastor, I got to just say this real quick, in Denver who I knew, and he'd regularly pull this card.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Lord woke me up last night.
Oh, my goodness.
And he put something on my heart to tell you. And it's like one of those things where, what are you supposed to do with that?
No, he didn't.
I mean, and the thing, it was constant. You know what? 2:30 last night, the Lord woke me up, and you were on my mind.
Oh.
And you were, and you're like, you can't win that bet. You know, but here's the thing. Underneath that, it was a control. It felt like, again, because of how often he would say, it felt like, hey, I've got this special line with the Lord.
Yeah.
And he's put me in your life to remind you of some things.
Let's talk about control. You know? Some of you go, that's not me. I'm not powerful.
Yeah.
I don't try to dominate people and manipulate them and dominate them and shock them into following me.
Yeah.
Okay, check this out. Not all control freaks are harsh.
Yeah.
Some use flattery to manipulate and control the vulnerable. Such predators appear encouraging, but their compliments are fueled by ulterior motives.
Yes, that is so true.
This is a common practice of people who sexually abuse people in their care. Generally, they don't get to the point of sexual abuse them until they've affirmed them and built they've built their trust and they've done things for them. You can be controlling by saying, you're going to do it my way or the highway. You get on the bus, or I'm going to throw you under the bus, as someone once said. You know, you get on the bus, or I'm going to run over you. It's our way or the highway. Or you can be controlling by just being sweet and kind and manipulating, especially the vulnerable and the weak. And they'll follow you because you've been nice to them.
That's right.
It's kind of like you fed the stray cat, and now they're not leaving. And seriously, so we ought not confuse this, of course, with the need for courageous leadership during difficult times or the need to really care for people. But, all right, it should be alarm anytime a pastor exercises his gifted leadership in basically doing it in his flesh. And guys, at the end of the day, when you go to bed, you and I both know when we've been operating in our flesh and when we haven't.
That's exactly
And we got to be honest with ourselves, because our wives may not even know it. Our church members may not know it. But you got to be so vulnerable to yourself and saying, I did that in my flesh. That was manipulative to me. The way I dealt with that deacon to get him to do what I wanted to do, and that wasn't trusting the Lord. That was just using some manipulative things to do that.
And be quick to repent. Be quick to repent in light of that. Here's number seven, is calloused. Becoming calloused.
How does the pastor talk about sin? Does he joke about immorality? Does he fixate on one sin and minimize the others? Does he dismiss the accusations of abuse as though that's the world's agenda? How does he speak about women? Oh, that's important.
Boy.
How does he belittle little sisters, especially the strong ones? How does he speak and care for vulnerable people like widows, orphans, minorities, and those who are foreigners? How does he speak about those with whom he disagrees? Is there a warmth and a calmness and a sweetness to him, or is there a callousness and a harshness? You know, the Lord, the Bible, even the New Testament even talks about your language, your stories, the way you talk, the things, your speech ought to be edifying. And I'm aware sometimes, you know, I don't know, guys. I don't know. I like comedy. I like funny shows on TV. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I got most of Seinfeld's memorized, and there'll be a lot of times something will happen, and I'll say to Jill, I go, "That's just like George on Seinfeld," and she goes, I don't watch Seinfeld. I go, well, let me tell you about it. She says, "No, you already have many times." I don't want to hear it again. But I got to be honest with you. There wasn't anybody on Seinfeld that was living a moral life.
No.
They were all just sleeping with each other, and sex was casual, and it's like, and yet some of us as pastors, we kind of idolize that show and idolize those characters on that show, and we're able to compartmentalize it and say, "Oh, well, that part's funny, but that part," I think I'm a bit troubled by that sometimes. That makes us callous toward the sin.
That's right. That's true.
I think it does, and I just as a warning. Amen.
And, you know, one other thing I just want to say about this is, and it's so true, there's a reason why gentleness is a qualification for a pastor elder in the New Testament. A lack of sympathy, a lack of gentleness, of tenderness is a glaring warning sign, I think. It's a glaring warning sign. And so, again, if you find yourself becoming more calloused, more hardened, less sensitive, less patient, man, something's going on there in your heart. This is not a good place to be.
You know, my dad never wanted to go to movies because he just didn't see anything good happen in a dark theater. And so he didn't ever want to go to movies. And, you know, when I was a kid, I'd want to go to Walt Disney movies. And, well, we don't need to go to movies. He just kind of drew the line there. But later in life, when they were older, and there was a funny movie that came out. And it was a very clean movie. And I thought, my parents will love this. So I stopped by their house one day, and I said, "I want to take you to the movie." "Oh, we don't go to movies." "Oh, I want to take this movie. You're going to like this movie. Yeah. Just get in the car. I'm going to take you to the movie." So reluctantly, my mom was fine with it. Reluctantly, my dad gets in the car. "I don't want to go to movie theaters." So anyway, get to the movie theater. There's hardly anybody in there. There's just a handful of us. The movie's been out a long time. It's really funny. It's really clean. Yeah. And I'm sitting there, and I'm enjoying it. And then all of a sudden, I realize, oh, my word, I forgot about this scene coming up.
Oh, no.
I completely forgot this was in the movie. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, all right, I told my dad, I said, "I'm going to go get some popcorn. Do you want anything?" He goes, "No, that's fine. I'm good. Mom, you want anything?" "No." So I go. I come back and sit down. And he leans over and goes, "You leave again. We're all following you." I said, "Why did you bring me to this thing?" And I said, "I am so sorry." And I realized I was callous toward that. And he was not.
You become desensitized. You understand?
I'd become desensitized to that, and he was highly sensitized to it, and I knew he was. And when that came up, I thought, I saw that, and it didn't really affect me because I was able to compartmentalize it and put it aside.
Yeah.
I don't want to be legalistic about this, but man, callousness, it's so easy to encroach on us and change our values.
No, absolutely. And it's not legal. It really isn't legalism. It's a sensitivity. And I pray that we ask the Lord, Lord, give me greater and greater sensitivity to your heart, your holiness. You know, it scares me too. If there's things I look at, things that I used to be sensitive to, then now I'm not.
Yeah.
That I've somehow have come to not even justify. It's like I just am not fazed by it anymore. Man, that's not always a good thing. In fact, oftentimes it's not. Yeah. Never apologize for seeking to be more pure in heart.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's our call.
All right.
We got two more.
All right. Tribal. What does that mean? Well, it means you find your own little tribe who believes exactly like you believe in some sort of ecclesiology or a brand of theology. And you guys circle the wagons around each other and you protect each other.
And you demonize.
And you demonize everybody else. So if you're demonizing everybody else, if your job is to pick problems with everybody else and your little tribe is the right tribe, that's a warning sign.
Yeah,
that's take. Sure. Now, there's nothing wrong with an affinity group of men.
Absolutely.
Pastors who have a similar approach to ministry, even a similar approach to preaching, even a similar approach to theological issues and ecclesiology.
Yep.
Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
But don't let that become a tribe to where you use it as a weapon to beat up the others.
That's right.
To withdraw from the others, to not have fellowship with the others. Mm. That's what we're talking
about.
That's
exactly right. That's a huge problem.
In our churches, they call it cliques.
Cliques,
That's true. And pastors are notorious for that because, you know, we realize that we're doing something that very few other people are doing, and we tend to gravitate toward other people that understand, but then it's very dangerous that it might become cliquish.
Well, and you got to be careful with social media, man, because I'll tell you what, you can find others in your tribe, and quite frankly, it can just fuel some of the bad stuff in us.
By the way, if you do something untoward and it brings dishonor to your tribe, they'll kick you out.
Yeah.
They care more about the tribe than they care about you.
Yeah, that's right.
Even if you started the tribe.
That's right.
They'll turn.
All right.
Last one is unbalanced gospel.
And what does that mean?
Well, so I think what we're saying here is a message of justification that doesn't require sanctification is incomplete, right?
That's right.
I mean, we would agree with that. So if a pastor focuses only on evangelism or justification but has little to say about pursuing holiness, we should be concerned, right? Jesus summons us to hate sin, to flee from it. This is what we were just talking about. And we pursue God from a pure heart. And so a pastor who avoids calling people to holy living or who settles for more external holiness, that's where legalism can come
out,
is only preaching a partial gospel. In fact, he may be avoiding clear biblical commands because his conscience is afflicted by hidden sin.
He can't call people to holiness because he himself is not pursuing holiness.
Yep.
So I think that's really...
This is a very subtle issue, though. It's a very subtle issue because, and you and I grew up in a generation where our parents, in many, many ways, struggled with an unbalanced gospel.
They did.
You know, they were, my dad could be pretty legalistic.
Yeah.
You know, and yet he was this man who was so focused and committed to ministry.
Yeah.
I mean, he was driven, passionate by it. I mean, I would see him weep, you know, over the masses.
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, it was like, well, you can't go to a movie.
You can't play cards.
Yeah.
We couldn't have a deck of cards in our house.
Yeah.
And things like that.
Wow.
And you know, I'm scarred for life here, but I had to. Oh, you guys are going to ridicule me, and now you know why I have all these problems. But I had to, in sixth grade, I had to take a note to PE that said I couldn't participate in square dance. Because we don't dance.
Yeah.
All right.
Wow.
So I
wish my parents had sent a note like that.
that's legalism.
That
brings no holiness
whatsoever. Right.
But it's a false holiness.
Yep.
These are the things. But on the other hand, you know, what's the real holiness? And do we really lean into that and desire that and want that?
And the other extreme is kind of an antinomianism. What that means is it's anti-law. It's a kind of a cheap grace approach to the Christian life. And boy, there's some big name guys who I think fall into that camp. where holiness, don't worry about holy, man. It's almost like just always look back to your justification. Yeah. Jesus died for you. You're good, man.
You're good.
You're good. You're good.
Yeah. Embrace the
this
sin.
Whole idea of pursuing holiness, man, that'll just heap guilt onto you. And man, just keep looking to Jesus.
It's all grace.
And it's like, listen, of course we look to Jesus. I am justified, but I'm a new creation in Christ. I have new desires and I'm made to pursue holiness for the glory of God and my joy. So anyway, that bottom line is, are you preaching a balanced gospel? And are your people getting that from you, or is it an unbalanced gospel?
Yeah. So take a look at these. We'll put them in the show notes. These are good warnings for you to look at. As I said last episode, if some of your church members email this to you to listen to, that's a warning in and of itself. All right, man.
All right. Thank you so much for tuning in today. And we hope some of these have helped you to just kind of assess yourself. You know, just kind of take inventory. You know, am I kind of slipping into some of this? And if so, then be courageous and do something about it and find your time with the Lord and let Him refocus you and let Him encourage you in a fresh direction for your ministry. And that's exactly what we try to do also. We want to create a fresh direction for many ministries that need revitalization and rebuilding. And we want to do that and be that from week to week. So join us again. Thanks to the North American Mission Board for making this possible. And we hope you'll join us next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.